The Gospel reading from Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me." So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region, and there he squandered his wealth on dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and approached the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and said, "What is going on?" He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." And then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never have given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours came back who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, and you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and he has been found." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
It is such a gift to be with you today. Normally, when I go into congregations and preach, I start by saying a little bit about Bright Divinity School to encourage the congregation to support us, both with their generosity, but also with their eyes and ears looking out for those people that might be experiencing a call to ministry. But here's the thing. You already do both. And we are so grateful. In fact, I don't know this to be 100% true, but I'm pretty sure that there are more current Bright students from this congregation than any other congregation. What a gift you have given, and what a gift you are giving to this world. I want to say thank you to Reverend Davis, to Reverend Maples, to all who have been so generous in their welcome and their warm hospitality. I know it's not appropriate to speak about someone who is not here, but I want to especially say thank you to Reverend Price for his voice, for his kindness, for his friendship. You have one of those rare persons who is both a pastor and a prophet. And I am so honored to stand in his pulpit. I've waited my whole life to make it to Broadway. I always thought it would be a little different, but somehow this is better. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Where is home for you? If you have a place you call home, where is it? What is it? When is it? Where is your home? Sort of a funny thing, isn't it? Home. Not so much a place as an idea, a concept, in some ways just as fragile as we are. That's the thing. Home sort of is a moving target. What we call home early in life, if we're lucky enough to have one, is not always what we call home later in life. No, it changes over time. Sometimes that's because we leave home. Sometimes that's because precisely we don't. That's the kicker, isn't it? Even if we never move, even if we stubbornly stay in the exact same place, the same house, the same bedroom, the same pajamas, I'm not moving. Our home can still change around us. Sometimes we leave home, and sometimes our home leaves us. Maybe some of us have felt that lately. If not individually, then certainly collectively, we've felt a little lost lately, haven't we? Like, suddenly we're not in the home we thought we were in, that which is familiar has somehow become foreign, strange, terrifying. And if people who look like me are feeling that way, I can only imagine what this moment must feel like for those who don't. Because make no mistake, friends, things are changing. The world is shifting. And what we once thought we could say about this place we call home, this community we call home, this nation we call home, this homeland, has suddenly started to shift. Those assumptions that we thought we could count on, those things that we held on to as true, that we always assumed we were all collectively working toward, that place that opens its arms to those huddled masses yearning to breathe free. A place that cared about liberty and justice for all. a place that at least attempted to hold certain truths to be self-evident. And yet those assumptions seem to have been lost. We have been warned, of course. We've been told since we've been a kid what happens when we assume, what it does to you and to me. Now, there are those who would rightly point out that we never really lived in that kind of idyllic world. At least not for those who don't look like me or love like me or happen to have the same gender identity as me. That is, we never really lived in that world, but one thing we know is absolutely true is that we are not there now. And whatever hope we held on to of trying to get to that new world, of get to that place that we all long for, that home that we all long for, has been carefully, systematically slipping away. It's no wonder we're feeling a little lost. The good news for us as a people of faith, as those who proclaim the name of Jesus the Christ, is that no matter how lost we become, no matter how much the world changes around us by God's grace, literally, we can always find our way home. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. How different would our world be if we all led with a little more grace? The scripture lesson for today is offering us a glimpse. Today we hear, as we heard so beautifully read, one of the most famous passages in all of scripture. So famous, it has its own nickname, the parable of the prodigal, which means wasteful, son. Most of us, many of us, could tell it without ever cracking the spine of our Bibles. We know this one. We've heard it before. We know the story. A father has two sons, one who leaves, one who stays, one younger, one older, one who wastes everything they have on dissolute living, and one who keeps his head down and does the right thing. And that's just the first couple of sentences. Already, of course, we have some questions about the story. Is this a single-parent household? Are there sisters in this story? What happens on this ranch or farm or whatever it is? Was there a good reason, maybe, to leave home? And the truth is, we don't know. It's a story. We don't know. Now, maybe there are some better ways to approach it than others, and if you're looking for some ways at getting at biblical interpretation, I know a great school just down the road that can help. But for now, maybe we should just stick with what we know, because already in it there is something for us. Maybe, as we heard so beautifully in the pastoral prayer, there is a person with whom we start to identify, maybe multiple persons. Maybe we know what it's like to be the older son, if not literally, then figuratively. To keep our head down and do the right thing and watch someone else go off the rails. Or maybe we know what it's like to be a parent stuck between a rock and a hard place, loving someone enough to let them go, but being brokenhearted as we do. Or maybe we know what it's like to be the younger son, if not literally, then figuratively. longing to step out of the shadow of the familiar, longing to find something else, feeling like there's something else calling to us out in this world and needing to step away and having the courage to do it. And make no mistake, it did take courage, didn't it? It takes courage to step away. Don't hear this story and think that the wrong part is the stepping away from home. No, the hard part is stepping away and not really having an idea about what it is that you're looking for. After all, when that happens, it is easy to fall for whatever traps are out there waiting. If we don't know what we're looking for when we walk out, it's really hard to know if we found it. And it's really easy when we're desperate to convince ourselves that the first thing that makes us feel good is good for us. We know this, don't we? It's pervasive in our culture, right? We swipe right, not with the hope of true relationship, but for the illusion of connection for a moment. We reach for that bottle or that substance to make us feel okay for the moment, but we know full well that it's going to take more than it actually gives. We cast our vote for that person who promises to make everything great again. Even when we know deep down that it's not true. That all that glitters is not gold. And not everything that promises life in this world actually has it to give. And when we convince ourselves that those fleeting fancies of this world are giving us life, well, it doesn't take a famine to leave us feeling empty. But if one comes, well, if one comes, we end up suffering even more. Not that I have to tell you. The younger son took a risk, but the thing about risks is that they're risky. He went out longing for something else. He wasted away in dissolute living, and then a famine came and he began to be in need. It's such a simple line right there, smack dab in the middle of the passage. He began to be in need. It's easy to dismiss, and yet there's something so familiar to it. Maybe some of us are there this morning. Maybe most of us are there this morning. Feeling like we're in need, like there's something we're longing for. And it makes sense, there is a kind of famine happening right now, isn't there? It is a famine of kindness, a famine of generosity, a famine of grace, and we are all looking around starting to say, are you feeling hungry? I know I'm feeling a little hungry. And it's hard to know where to turn in that moment. For the younger son, it took a famine in the land for him to finally realize the facade that he had built around him, the kind of Potemkin village he had convinced himself was an actual home. And he began to be in need. What will it take for us? The son felt this need, this famine, this hunger, and at first he did whatever we would do. That is, he tried to survive. He went and hired himself out, cared for the pigs, looking at the slop, thinking to himself, that looks okay. Only to realize everything he had left behind, and so he made the second courageous act. The first was leaving home, and the second was turning back towards it. Only this time, he was going for perhaps the first time. It is possible to return to a place we've never been, as the Reverend Dr. Willie Jennings said to Bright on Thursday evening. It takes humility. We remember humility, right? It takes humility to turn towards home. Now, the contrarians, the cynics among us will say, well, it was out of necessity that he turned home, not genuine contrition. Fortunately, Jesus was not a cynic. Cynicism has no part in grace. Grace has no part in cynicism. We can be realists, but we don't have to be cynics of this world. Our job is not to stand in judgment over those who are having to make the courageous act to turn towards home, which feels like an important thing for us to remember right now, doesn't it? After all, a time is coming, make no mistake, friends, when people will recognize the error of their ways. A moment is coming when they will feel that hunger and stop feeding themselves with that feeding frenzy that happens. There comes a moment when they will suddenly realize, when we will suddenly realize as a society, that if we give up DEI, we will be left with UIE. That is uniformity, inequity, and exclusion, which works out for people who look like me, but almost no one else. There comes a moment when people will awaken, even as they have feared the woke, and we have to ask ourselves, what will we do? Will we stand there smug with our arms crossed, convinced of our own righteousness? Or will we do what we are called to do by the grace of God, which is to open our arms? Let us not ever be so sure that we are right that we are willing to do wrong, because it misses the point of grace, which is, like it or not, for all. And we really do mean all. Young and old, black and white, gay and straight, male and female, rich and poor, broken and whole, Republican, Democrat, trans, cis, citizen, non-citizen, and everyone beyond and between. It is the call of love which is for all, and it's not the sunshine and roses tiptoe through the tulips kind of love. It's the kind of love that makes you stand when you want to sit, and go when you want to stay, and speak when it would be so much easier to stay silent. But it's also the kind of love that leads to life, not at death, but right now. The gospel in four words, love leads to life, full stop. But when we see it enacted, when we see the kind of love that sees somebody turn and embraces them on the way and throws a party for them when they make it, it can be hard to take, which is why the parable continues. We have the older son who's done everything he thought he needed to do, who was so convinced that he was right, and then he saw his brother get embraced for doing exactly what he knew was wrong. And he echoed those three words that for many of us were the very first we ever learned to say, which is, that's not fair. It's not fair. I've done everything right. And you're allowing him to have a party? You killing the fatted calf? Where's my fatted calf? And it makes sense, doesn't it? It's not fair. But that's grace. Grace isn't fair. I know. So many people's favorite verse of Scripture is God helps those who help themselves, which as a favorite verse of Scripture is not so bad. It really only has two downsides. One, it's not actually in the Bible. And two, it's the opposite of what the gospel is trying to tell us. Don't you see? The grace of God is not fair, and that's the point. If it were fair, then none of us would have it. But because it's not fair, we all do. The grace of God is the promise that there is nothing we can do or say to lose the love of God. Our job is to embrace that love and to share it. We love because God first loved us, and love leads to life. Fortunately for that older brother
who, as it turns out, was just as prodigal, just as wasteful as the younger brother. He may not have ever left the ranch, but never found his way home. There was still room for him. The good news, friends, is that there's still room for us as well. Look, I don't know where you find yourself this morning. I don't know if this is a high moment in your life or a low, or you are somewhere in between, but I know this, no matter how lost you may feel, no matter how much this world feels like it is changing around you, there is and there will always be a way home. And the even better news is that you don't have to find the way alone. That's why we're here. It's what it means to be a part of a congregation. We may not be perfect, but we recognize that we are more perfect together than we are apart. And Broadway Baptist is doing a fantastic job. What a gift it is to be with you and among you this morning. We get by with a little help from our friends, and we all need people in our lives who are going to keep pointing us in the direction of life, who, when we feel lost, love us enough to show us the way home. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. May it be so. Amen.